Our blessed Lord, knowing that he was about to accomplish the mystery of redemption and that he would soon die the most ignominious death on a cross meant for criminals, then 3 days later, rise by his own divine power from the grave before finally ascending into heaven. Again, under his own divine power, he would ascend body and soul into heaven. He knew that when all this was about to happen, he just could not bear to leave his apostles and his disciples alone. He would not leave them orphans. What a beautiful thought of the Sacred Heart. But he knew that he must go back to heaven. And so he, in his wisdom, thought up the most miraculous, the most impressive way of being able to remain with us and yet always in heaven at the same time. It was most admirable. He would leave us himself, not symbolically, but really and truly present in the Holy Eucharist. He is just as real here in our tabernacle as he was when he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. You do not see him in the same way, but he is just as real, just as all-knowing, just as omnipotent as he was when he cured the lepers and raised Lazarus from the dead. That is our God. This is the God that you read about in the Gospels. Father Faber, a great English writer, he wrote very many interesting spiritual books, says that Christ had to work 12 miracles in order to do this, to make the Holy Eucharist. I will not name them all, but just perhaps the main ones. First, there is the changing of the substance of bread and wine into his body and blood, a miracle in itself. If he had the power, which he does, to create bread and wine, then what prevents him from having the power to change his creation of bread and wine into his very being, so that nothing of the bread and wine is left except the appearances? Secondly, the second miracle is this, that Christ, existing and permanent in heaven, is no less truly, really, or substantially present in the host than he is in heaven. He is both here and in heaven at one and the same time. Thirdly, there is the miracle of the multiplication, if we may so call it, of the body of Christ, its multiplied presence, that he can be in each host in the ciborium, though there be, whether it be one host or 500 hosts, the complete and entire Christ is in each of those hosts, in all the ciboria of the world. He is able to do that because he is God. Then there is this miracle, the withdrawal of the body of Christ from the species when they become corrupted, without the body of Christ suffering by this process. So if, and it has happened in history, a host is forgotten about in the tabernacle, and it corrupts, becomes moldy, he leaves the host under those circumstances only. If the species is corrupt, he leaves, yet he suffers no pain in his body. The fifth miracle is that he gave this power of changing bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ to his priests. And although they be sinful men, They have the power to consecrate bread and wine into God Himself whenever they wish. What a miracle of God's wisdom. Our Lord, with one bold stroke, overturned all of the laws of nature, which He Himself created, by the way, in order to be with us in the Holy Eucharist. St. Augustine says that though He, God, be all wise, He knew not how to do more. Though He be omnipotent, He could not do more. Though He be all rich, He could not give more than He gave in the Holy Eucharist. But our Lord did not come, as St. Therese is known to have said, He did not come merely to remain in a golden ciborium so that we could adore Him and be with Him. He desired to unite Himself to our very being in a most intimate manner, and for the following reasons. First, in order to grant us actual graces, helping graces, as the first communicants have learned it, and to maintain and increase sanctifying grace in the soul. Secondly, He instituted this sacrament to give us the power to withstand temptation and practice virtue. Holy Communion, the Catechism says, gives to the timid the courage of lions. That is something to think about. And St. John Chrysostom says that the devils tremble when they see lips reddened with the blood of the Lord. They tremble when they see us going to Holy Communion. Thirdly, He instituted this sacrament to fortify us in times of trial. When we think of the early Christians in those first 3 centuries, and they knew that if they received baptism and became Christians, they had just signed their death wish. They were going to be goners. They were going to be put to death for the faith. They knew it. And that is what happened in most of the cases. They were martyred or in some way suffered for the faith. What was it that gave them such supernatural strength as to clearly see, if I am baptized, I will die soon, and yet do it anyway? When they were locked in prison, they had other Christians who were disguised. St. Tarsicius was one of them, who would bring Holy Communion to the prisoners, to the Christian prisoners awaiting their condemnation. And they would all receive our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what fortified them in their fight to keep the faith. And it is what will fortify us in times of temptation and in times of trial. That is when we should run to God. But that is usually when we, as weak human beings, run away from God. We run to the things that give us pleasure in this world of ours, some distraction to take our mind off of our worries and everything else. We should run to God in the Holy Eucharist, because that is where we receive fortification. Fourthly, He gives us the Eucharist in order to give us a higher place in heaven. By each communion that you receive, you will be given a higher place of glory in heaven. Fifthly, Holy Communion lessens our concupiscence so that you will feel less violently those movements of the body that lead you to gluttony or to lust or to anger and envy, any of those sorts of sins. The more you go to communion, the more your concupiscence is lessened, the less power it has over you. Sixthly, every Holy Communion well received remits venial sin, not mortal sin, but venial sin. And our Lord will give us these graces and more at each Holy Communion, but we must also do our part. For when he finds a soul that is well prepared and well disposed to receive him in Holy Communion, then our Lord imparts even more graces. And they are the things that we must do are the following, a sort of a catechism lesson. The first and the most basic thing that we must do is to be free from mortal sin. If you give food to a dead man, this is a common analogy, it does him no good whatsoever. And so also, if you receive Holy Communion, you feed your soul with the spiritual nourishment of Christ's body and blood. If that soul is dead by mortal sin, it not only does him no good, but he yet commits another mortal sin. So we must be free of mortal sin. They say that the devil enters the communicant who receives with mortal sin, just as he did in the case of Judas when he was at the Last Supper. Secondly, we ought to adorn our souls with good works. This is what we call our remote preparation. We should spend our week or our day preparing for our next Holy Communion, doing certain acts of charity, doing certain kind deeds for others or acts of penance, all with our next Holy Communion in our mind. My Lord, I offer this as a preparation for when you will next come in to my heart. Thirdly, it is greatly to be desired that we be free from even disordered attachment to creatures. The more detached we are, the greater degree of charity we possess in our soul. And the greater degree of charity that we have in our soul, the more graces we receive in Holy Communion. The more graces we receive in Holy Communion, the more glory we will receive in heaven. Fourthly, we prepare this is the more immediate preparation, what you do just before Holy Communion, prayer. Talk to our Lord. Little acts of self-denial, perhaps offering up the fact that you have to kneel or sit still during Holy Mass, and offering up the works of mercy too. Make your acts of faith, hope, and of love, of contrition before going. And then after Mass, don't just rush out. Stay and make a little act of thanksgiving to the God who just blessed you by coming into your heart. 15 minutes from the time of your communion is how long our Lord remains within you. St. Philip Neri, to prove a point, you know the story well, I'm sure. He saw one or two men leave immediately after they had received Holy Communion. And so what does St. Philip Neri do? He tells his two acolytes, grab your candles and you've got a mission to do. He sent them out to follow the man that had just left the church just after receiving Holy Communion, because St. Philip Neri knew that Christ was still in his soul, and that if the man was not going to pay him homage by making a longer act of thanksgiving, St. Philip would do an act of homage to our Lord by having him walk home with candles at his side. To conclude, the goodness of God is most apparent if we study the Holy Eucharist. We Catholics possess God himself, in our tabernacles, and he seeks to unite himself to us. Contemplate that. Contemplate that. He wants, even in this life, to unite himself to you. God with a sinful man. So let us ask the Sacred Heart today to increase in us, particularly in our four youngsters today, to receive Holy Communion. to increase in us all the love and devotion towards the Eucharistic heart of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.